Okay, we're going to begin on day 5, and that's verse 20. I'll read 20 to 23. So God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. So, there's not a lot to be said for this, but let me say this first. God said this. We need to see this clearly again. He spoke into existence the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. God said, "Let there be," and there was. This is how he chose to create. He could have done it any number of ways. He wanted to do it by the power of his spoken word. "Let it be," and it was. There it is. And in this context, it's fish and birds. All that fills the ocean. He said, "Let there be swarms of fish," and there they were. He filled the ocean. I imagine the water level went up just a little bit with all the animals that he populated in the ocean. All of the different ocean-going animals, big to small, they existed in a moment when he said, "Let there be." The same with the birds. This didn't take millions or billions of years. It didn't take long at all. It took the moment of God speaking, and there was. And there was. And so, as we consider this, it's hard for us to imagine an ocean and a sky filled with birds and fish where there is no competition, there is no rebellion, there is no food chain, there's no shark eating the little fish, there's no death. There's no death. These fish are created to be sustained on the plant life that God has put under the sea, and the birds by the life that is above. I mean, if you watch a raven raiding the nest of a little cute little tweety bird, you can't help but root for the little guy. That's part of the fall. That didn't happen here when God created it. There was perfect harmony in the created world. Everything got along. Everything worked well together. And there was no death. There was no death. The blessing of God was, multiply, fill the earth, do what I created you to do. I want you to take this now and multiply, reproduce, and spread the glory of God. Let's move on to day 6. Day 6, verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kind." And it was so. He said it, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps in the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's pause there. What's interesting about this is when he makes the land animals, when he creates the land animals, he gives us kind of three big, broad brushstrokes of categories. Now, we know that there were kinds within these categories that he gave, but he wanted us to understand he was the maker of the livestock, the creeping things, and the beasts of the earth. Livestock would be understood as a herd of goats or a domesticated kind of animal where you can take it and teach it and raise it and drink the milk and herd it around. Then the creeping things, all of the creeping things. This is where some of us get a little swirly, like, whoa, God really did make some of those little centipedes. Creeping things, all of that. He made the mice. He made the rat. He made some of these things. Now, what they were before the fall, I don't know. Maybe the rat didn't have that nasty-looking tail. We don't know. But God made all the animals. And then the beasts of the earth, lions, tigers, and bears. He made them. He is the Lord of them. This would include dinosaurs. God made them. They're His idea. He created them. And they are good. They are good. The whole Vegisaurus? Yes, exactly. That's what they ate. Vegetables, plants. God made them. Now, let me go back a couple slides, because it says here, let the earth bring forth. And I want to make sure that we don't get that confused. There are some people who think at this point that God is employing evolution by suggesting let the earth bring forth. Somehow natural processes would bring this about. That's not what this means. A literal take on this is literally, let the earth bring forth, let them be made of the substance of the earth. Okay, the substance of the earth is what we are made of. The Lord made Adam from dust, the dust of the ground. The chemicals, that which all animals are made up of, is of the earth. It's of the earth. So He took from that which was the elements of the earth, and He fashioned then the animals. I'll fast forward here. There is no death. And it's very hard to imagine some of these things, because when we see certain animals, we see carnivore. We see this is a predator. He eats these. But there's no death. There's no death. God's good creation. You could walk up to the scariest looking animal you've ever seen, and there would be no fear. There'd be no fear. I can't wait for heaven, the new heaven, new earth. I imagine that the restoration of all things will include some unbelievable, mind-blowing aspect of God's creation, like He saw, like He did there in the garden. Imagine the things that we'll do forever as we drink of the glory of God on this earth remade. Now, at this point, I wasn't sure quite where to put it, but I want to hit a few important elements of this evolution thing that keeps getting pushed in at pretty much everywhere you go. It's fascinating to me that it is so prevalent. The theory of evolution, they don't call it a hypothesis, they call it a theory. It is taken as fact and propagated all over the place, to the point now where if you are going to be taken seriously in the scientific world, if you're going to publish any journals, anything at all, you have to subscribe to the evolutionistic worldview. And if you haven't seen, what was the movie, Expelled? If you haven't seen that, you should watch that movie. It's mind-blowing how the people who argue for intelligent design are relegated to being fired and sitting in the back. They push them out of the public eye because they are concerned that their theory will be proven false, as it is. So, molecules to man evolution. 150 years ago, these were the words of Charles Darwin. He spoke them at the end of his life. Listen to what he said. Not one change of species into another is on record. We cannot prove that a single species has been changed. That's the words of Darwin himself. 150 years later, that remains the case. That remains true. There is no physical data, provable, scientific, empirical data that can be tested and proven time and again that would show one species evolving upward into another species. Your dog does not decide one day to become a polar bear. He doesn't do it. He can't. The very substance that wires him all the way down to the DNA code requires him to be in his species. He will never be a bear. Not even if you give a billion years. It's not going to happen. Here's the chart. The gibbon, the orangutan, the chimpanzee, the gorilla, and then the man. This is what they suggest has happened along the evolutionary chain over the last million or billions of years. I actually found one I liked a little better than this. This one. Here, this is like stuffed animals. This guy is the orangutan. Here's the Neanderthal. Here's the caveman kind of guy. Maybe he started fire and figured out the wheel or something. And here's the hunter with the iron spear tip and the cool hairdo. And then look at how we've evolved. Look at this guy. I mean, you talk about the top of the evolutionary chain. We got it right here. Now, I would say there could be a case for cultural evolution. being that this picture was made in the 1980s, we've come a ways since then, okay? The case could be made that we were actually better off back over here. I don't know. I love that. That just cracked me up when I saw it. So how do we get our mind around this suggestion, this teaching, this thing that just won't go away? You come from a chimpanzee, is what our children are told in schools. Now, I know Grandpa was hairy, but he was no chimpanzee. He was no chimpanzee. It's impossible. This is an impossibility. Evolution is physically impossible. It's impossible at all levels. And so I don't have all of the time to go into this, but I've studied thermodynamics. I've studied quantum physics, not deeply, but I've heard lectures on these things, and I've looked in books. I've studied, there's a book called Bones of Contention, the fossil record of the planet. There's a whole push from the depth of the dust on the moon. When we sent the dudes up in the little thing to land on the moon, they thought they would sink a mile into dust. They thought they would disappear. They landed it and jumped out, and there's a couple inches of dust. All of these things prove that the earth is not as old as the scientists are saying. There is one thing that continues to be propagated. It's the age, and it seems to get older every year. Every year they find something farther out, and the number keeps going up. Why is that? Why such a number? One of the reasons that evolutionists require so many years is because they work in a worldview of naturalism. They understand that with enough time and enough matter and the probabilities of what they would call chance or randomness, that something like this is possible. I think it's silly. Here's a way to demonstrate this. Molecular studies all understand the law of entropy. Every scientist would say, yeah, I agree. On a molecular level, the molecules of matter that exist on this earth are always breaking down. They are not building up, they are breaking down. So if you were to take your vehicle and go and park it in a field in Whatcom County and then 100 years later come back, what do you think would have happened to your vehicle? I'll show you. It would look about like that. There you go. It would be trash. It would be covered in rust. Things would have fallen off. It wouldn't run. It wouldn't even start. You could probably pull the door handle and the door would fall off. That's the law of entropy. There's the one thing that your car would not do over the span of 100 years. Here's a few things. It would not become self-aware. It would not say, hey, I should start my engine and stay warm at night. It certainly wouldn't say, there's a few things that are a little wrong, I think I'll fix them. The car doesn't fix itself. And the most obvious thing is the car is not going to give birth to some baby cars to populate the field. It's not going to happen. You could give that car a billion years, and that car would do nothing but the law of, what did I say? What was that called? Entropy. That's what happens on this planet. With enough time, things deteriorate. They don't go upward. Now, 4.5 billion years is rooted on the idea of naturalism and established on the whole concept of chance and randomness. And we've heard all the different arguments on this. You can take the elements that would make a watch, put them in a paper bag, shake them up for 2 million years, and you are not going to have come out at the end of 2 million years a functioning watch. Why? Because this needs a designer. This needs a designer. Randomness does nothing. It creates nothing. There is nothing. It is nothing. The chaos, it's nothing. It doesn't exist. Chance is nothing. It doesn't create. Scientific method is a method of inquiry that's based on the gathering of observable, empirical, testable, measurable evidence that is subject to the principles of reasoning. Okay? The scientific method is basically rooted in the senses, the ability to engage matter and data in such a way that will prove a standard or a set result over a period of time. There's a problem here. It's also established on the laws of nature. The laws of nature which govern our world. Gravity, for example. When I jump up, I come down. You can count on it. It's always been that way as long as I've been alive. Okay, so what we do then is we build science around a law like gravity. The way we understand things is rooted in part to the laws that govern our world. The problem where science cannot go is when they deal with the Lord of nature. There is the law of nature, and then there is the Lord of nature. He's the one that wrote the laws. He's the one that said, be gravitational, Earth, so when Jeremy jumps up, the Earth will bring him down. That's his idea. And he can operate within those to accomplish his will, and he can operate outside of those to bring about what he wants. This would be the supernatural. Of or related to the existence of outside the natural world, attributed to a power that seems to violate or go beyond natural forces. Okay, so think about this. The science has to engage the natural world. If you get outside the natural rules, the laws of nature, science can't function. It doesn't work. You can't get into supernatural and have science. That's why the scientific method struggles with the supernatural. That's why there are so many scientists out there that laugh at miracles in the Bible. They laugh at it. Well, it must be provable somehow, because supernatural doesn't happen. Therefore, there was this kind of windstorm, and it looked kind of like this, and then all of a sudden the water went up. No. God said, part the seas. I'll do it. He can do what he chooses. Jesus proved this time and time again throughout his ministry on this earth. One example, okay, is the water to wine. John chapter 2, there's a number of canisters with something like 50 gallons of water each. And Jesus is at his wedding, this wedding he's attending. This is his first miracle. And he takes the dipper and has someone dip into this water and says, take it to the guy that's running the ceremony, the wedding, and have him taste this. Everyone's like, ew, that water, that's been sitting in there for a while. I don't know. It's kind of warm. Well, he tastes it, and it's wine. It's not just any wine. It's the best wine. And he sends to the groom and says, what in the world? Why'd you save the best for last? This is the best wine I've tasted. What's going on? If you were to pause the moment right there and bring in our best scientists, and they were to examine those vats of wine, what would they say? What would our science, even the best science of our day, what would it say of that wine? Oh, man, I tell you, this is fine wine. When the Lord makes wine, he's not messing around. The aging process is important to wine. The way the grapes are harvested and then processed, how it's handled, the mixture of sugars in this grape with this grape, the cold nights and the warm days where the grapes grew, all of that, the elevation. These things have factors, apparently, in wine. I don't understand it, and I frankly really don't like wine, so I don't know a thing about it. But this is the science of winemaking. Our scientists would say of that wine is flawless. And it's such and such years old. And it's made up of this from here, and that from there, and this over here. When we, in fact, know, what about the wine? A minute ago, it was water in a canister. The Lord can do what he chooses. He can do what he chooses. He can break the rules that we understand. And when we look into that, our science can only understand what we see and contest. I think that happens all the time. When natural scientists engage the world in which we live and say, oh, it's billions and billions of years old, and God says, no, actually, I said a word and I made it. I said one word and I made it. God made creation mature. He made it mature. We're going to see Adam in a minute. Adam wasn't created as an infant. He was created as a man. who's created as a man. The trees in the garden were mature. Look at these trees. If you were to cut an oak tree down from the garden, how many rings would it have? How old is it? Well, it's not. It's just there. He made it. That's the starting line. It's like asking, did Adam have a belly button? I don't know, but he was the first guy. So probably not. You know, everyone after that did. So maybe the trees, he goes, let there be. And they are. And then after that, maybe they start to get rings. But in any case, they were created yielding seed, yielding fruit. They weren't created and then the Lord waited 100 years for them to grow up and mature. He created them mature. So this can help us grapple with and think about an earth that has all of these things said of it when, in fact, it's really not that old. 6,000 years, roughly, something like that. But our science is going to engage it in such a way that it says it's much older than it is, when in fact it's not. Because God made it, just like he made Adam from the dust. Adam was, I don't know, 30? But he wasn't old. He was just that age. We can't engage it because we don't have a way to consider a starting point like that. Mature creation. So the rings of an oak tree in the Garden of Eden. Curious if there were any. Let's get into mankind. I think this will help us. We did not come from chimpanzees. Came from an amazing designer. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. I give them to you. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The sixth day. Let us make. When the scriptures record this, there is a drastic change. A drastic change. Let there be, let there be, let there be. Now, let us make. This is the first revelation of the Trinity, the Trinitarian God that we know, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us make. It's a personal, relational, engaging interaction. They work together. Let us together make man in our image, in our image. Let us make man in our image. The Imago Dei. As they say, the image of God. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? It means that you are a mirror to reflect the God that made you. You exist on this planet to be a reflection of God's goodness, his greatness, his power, his glory. We exist to image or reflect the God of creation. We have emotion, intellect, will, reason, self-awareness, morality, language, conscience, creativity, of which none of the animal kingdom, they are not made in the image of God. We uniquely have been set apart to reflect God. And in doing so, we have this, the list could go on and on. We have standards of law. We hold accountable. We have relationships. Deep love can be felt between one another. These things are the evidence of God written into the very fabric of humanity, the image of God. Male and female. God made men in his image, and he made women in his image, and we are not the same. We spent a lot of our small group on Friday night talking about how different we are, trying to figure out how marriage works. We are not the same, and that's okay. That's okay. God made men a certain way to reflect his image, and women a certain way. We're equal, but we're different. But we're different. Male and female, he created them. And then he commissioned us with four things. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. I want you to be fruitful, just like the animals. Live in my world and fill it. Multiply. This is a good gift that I gave you. I don't see any machines giving birth to little machines, but I do see animals doing what the Lord commanded, giving birth to animals of their kind, and human beings giving birth to little human beings, just like the Lord has commissioned us. Fill the earth. Every time a baby is born, there's another reflection of the glory of God on the face of this earth. That's exactly what we were created to do. Fill the earth with the glory of God. Number three, subdue and rule the earth. You could say, in a sense, we have been given the representative rule and care to cultivate and tend God's world. He gives us the representative rule to take care of this planet that he gave us. And then lastly, eat your veggies. I gave you vegetables, fruit. I give you the green plants of this earth for your food. And the commission. And he looks upon all that he has made, and he says, it's very good, very good. Everything that was made was very good. That means no death. That means no angelic rebellion at this point. That means perfect harmony. Everything is just as it should be. Just the way God made it. Very good. Very good. And that is the end of day six. It's an amazing thing to consider the creativity of God. I mean, look around. You are a piece of work. And God made you. God made you. Piece of work. We are his workmanship, his artwork. He is the potter. We are the pot. He has created us to live for his glory. Everything goes back to God, which is why if Satan can blind the minds of humans and cause them to doubt the first chapter of their Bible, he can successfully cast doubt upon the whole book. And he's quite successful at it. Very successful. In the mid-90s, a survey was done. 10% of Americans said that they believed that God had nothing to do with creation. Only 10%. That's good news. 1 in 10 was atheistic in their thinking. Problem, though, 90%, 9 out of 10 of those that responded believed that God employed some version or some form of evolution in creating. That's the mid-90s. I pray that that's changed by now. That was a while ago. There's been a lot of good science since then that would have a strong effect on that. That is scary to me. That is mind-blowing. And it just says we need to be people of our Bible. We need to stay with our nose in the Word of God and make sure we give it the authority that it has. When the Word of God said he made it with a word, means he didn't take billions of years to do it. He can speak it, and it is. So, a few thoughts in response this morning. Trust the Word of God. Trust the Word of God. There has never been any science that can disprove Genesis chapter 1, and there never will be. There might be claims, there might be years where something is held up, and then eventually it will be torn down. Because it's empty science, it's bad science, it's not true science if it conflicts with what the Word of God says. Because the science in the Word of God is absolute. Trust the Word of God. Number two, enjoy the works of God. God made these things for His glory, and we are most satisfied in God when He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And so we see Mount Baker. Don't ever get over Mount Baker if you live in Whatcom County. That's one of the resolutions I made when we moved here. I don't ever want to say of that mountain, ho-hum, yawn, I see it every day. Be blown away and sing the praise of God when you see that mountain. when you see the little things, the little ants, the birds, you know, that little thing, it's the song of God. Enjoy the works of God. And number three, reflect the worth of God. We exist to glorify God. That's why our heart beats every minute of the day. So reflect His worth. Image Him. Show the goodness and the greatness and the worth of God in your very existence each day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your creative power. We are just blown away at what You have put on display in this planet. Father, we also understand that our world is not what it once was. And Lord, the chapters to come will give an account of how we have rebelled and sinned and fall short, and the curse rightfully has fallen upon us and upon the planet. And Lord, we long for the day when You will make things right and restore what's been lost because of our rebellion. We thank You, Lord, for the hope of Jesus Christ, the Savior that You sent into the world to purchase back from the dead sinners like me and all of us in this room. We thank You that we have the hope of heaven, and we look forward to that with great joy and anticipation. It's in Jesus that we pray this. Amen.